Thank you for our time here together. And Father, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word, through the words written down, inspired by your Spirit, preserved by your sovereignty through time. Lord, we long to hear from you, your truth, that we may stand in your truth, that we may remain in your truth. And so bless us in this time, Lord, as we think about remaining in the truth, abiding in the truth, that we may abide in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may abide in you. I thank you and pray that you receive all the honor and glory in this time. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 18 to 27. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Not long after Christmas, I think I have the dates right, but not long after Christmas, Green Bay Packers quarterback Aaron Rodgers did an interview with his girlfriend, Danica, is that how you say it, I think? Danica Patrick, yeah, that sounds right. And she was a former Indy car driver. And in this interview, Rodgers opened up about why he no longer considers himself a Christian. Back in 2017, Rodgers in ESPN magazine explained how he had walked away from the faith that he grew up in, although, as far as I understand, at that time he was still considering himself a Christian. But he began to follow a different kind of Christianity than he had known. He had got connected with Rob Bell, and that influenced him at that time. So we can see there's a trajectory here, and it's not a good one. But after winning Super Bowl 45 in February 2011, it didn't satisfy him as he thought it would. And so that kind of caused his crisis of faith that led him to Rob Bell. But then, no surprise, after, again, this past Christmas, we find out that Rodgers has walked away from any kind of Christianity altogether. And in the interview with Danica, Rodgers said, "I had some good friends along the way that helped me figure out exactly what I wanted to believe in. Ultimately, it was that rules and regulations and binary systems don't really resonate with me." That's good. The question I have in that is, who said it had to resonate with you? Aaron Rodgers, you're not the creator. You're not the one that decided how this universe should spin and go about. He would go on to say, "I don't think it is very welcoming," speaking of Christianity. He says, "Religion can be a crutch." I don't remember who said it. Well, I do, but I don't remember his name. He said, talking when people say religion and Christianity and Jesus is a crutch, he said, "Jesus is not a crutch. He is a gurney. Because you can't even limp into heaven without him." He goes on, says, "It can be something that people have to make themselves feel better. And because it's sort of binary, it's us and them. It's saved and unsaved. It's heaven and hell. It's enlightened and heathen. It's holy and righteous and sinner and filthy." And in this interview, the word binary kind of kept coming up for him. But don't we live in that kind of world? Isn't that what reality really is? I mean, how do you escape these things that he says just doesn't resonate with him? I was listening when I was driving to Indiana. I was listening to Wretched Radio with Todd Friel, and he talked about this, and he brought up this one point. And then, too, when I was in Indiana on Sunday, it was brought up then, too, and the same point made, that if you're not all about regulations and rules and binary systems, what are you doing playing football? If that just doesn't resonate with you, you're in the wrong sport. I mean, if we just consider, I think back in 2011, playing the Eagles in the wild card game in the playoffs. And the Eagles are down by a touchdown. And so there's just seconds left on the clock. And the ball is hiked. Michael Vick rolls out. He throws the ball for the end zone. And it's intercepted by the Packers. Now, if what happened then after that, now it was intercepted, like 30 seconds left, the game was over. But if instead of calling the interception, the refs put their hands up, signaling a touchdown instead, I wonder how much rules and regulations and binary systems would resonate with him in that moment when they were out of the playoffs. I think as we look at 1 John, we'll see that really, as Aaron Rodgers says that he's walked away from the faith that he grew up in, 1 John would tell us he was never truly a Christian to begin with. And this idea of truth, he goes on in the interview talking about, you know, that may work for them, but that doesn't work for me. This is what works for me, what resonates with me. That's not how truth works. Truth is absolute. And John is clear. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is truth and there is lies. John makes no mixed bag about it. And as Ryan pointed out last week, John is very black and white, and rightfully so. Ryan went on to explain how we've seen in John so far that you are either in the light or you're in darkness. You either love your brother or you hate him. You either love God, as Ryan specifically talked about last week, you either love God or you love the world and the world systems and the things of the world. So you're either a true Christian or you're not. So again, as we've been going through 1 John here, we've seen what it is. What is true Christianity? What does that look like? John is very clear on this. Now let's recap a little as we go on here. Remember, John is writing, addressing a church or churches where people left because of false teaching. And we pointed to the verse that we're going to look at here in our passage this morning to show that. And again, looking at this letter, it's pretty clear that some false teaching about the person of Christ specifically had sprung up in the church. Whether, again, it was a pre-Gnostic idea, and we talked about that, what that means, so I'm not going to get into that again. But we also mentioned that there could have been the Sarathianism that was there rising up, which is like a modern adoptionism today. Where at Jesus' baptism, he became divine then, and then before he went to the cross, his divinity left him. And so it could have been an ancient heresy like that as well. But whatever it was, it denied that Christ had come in the flesh. It denied that God became a man. And so John was writing to encourage those who remained in the church. And so we've seen John identify what, again, true Christianity is, encouraging those who stayed in the church that they were the ones that were not in error, but it was those who left that were in error. And John makes it very clear who makes up the fellowship of believers. And those who make up the fellowship of believers are together in fellowship with God and with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As we saw, because John desired that the joy of the fellowship would be full. And so we'll see those in the fellowship are those who remain in the truth. You know, we'll read when we get to chapter 5, verse 13, that John wrote to them so that they would have the assurance of eternal life. And in ensuring his readers that they are the ones in the truth, not those who claim some other knowledge, not those who walked in the dark, those who did not keep God's commands. Now, he makes it very clear true Christianity is seen in the one who the pattern of their life is walking in the light, who confesses their sin and deals with their sin, resting in the saving work of Jesus Christ. True Christianity is seen in those who keep God's commands, specifically, as he got into, the command to love one another, to love as Jesus loved. And last week, Ryan covered that true Christianity is seen in those who love God instead of loving the world. We can't love God and love that which is in opposition to God. All these would have been distinctions between those who were deceived, those who followed and were propagating a false doctrine, and those who stayed and hung on to the truth. So now John takes the time to warn about those who would seek to lead others astray. And so the big idea this morning that we see is that true Christianity is remaining in the truth. That's what true Christianity looks like. Remaining in the truth and therefore remaining in Christ. Let's read our text here for this morning. John chapter 2, verses 18 to 17. Excuse me a moment, I apologize. John chapter 2, verses 18 to 17. 27, thank you. I appreciate it. It's the Dayquil, and yeah, sorry. 18 to 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let whatever you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So, John starts out by making an assertion that it is the last hour. And then he lays out evidence to why he's saying it is the last hour. And this evidence has to do with the appearing of antichrists, plural, antichrists. Which leads us to understand and believe, I mean, even if just the term last hour doesn't get it across, that he's speaking of some kind of end times theology that he's getting at here. Now, the term last hour is only used here in the New Testament. But we find another phrase, the last days, elsewhere, and I think that we can see that they are talking about the same thing. They are inferring the same thing. That he's talking about here, the final stage before the coming of the end. And so what is in reference here is, I believe, the church age. This is the final stage before the end comes, and God brings his judgment on the earth leading up to Christ's return. So John says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, they heard about this. They heard of this one that John is referring to as the Antichrist. Whether it was taught to them when they were learning the Old Testament scriptures, so for example in Daniel, when we read of the ruler that was coming, or if they were familiar with Paul's letters, specifically in 1 Thessalonians as Paul refers to the lawless one, or if it was just from hearing from John himself, him teaching them about this one, the Antichrist who was to come. But what we see in either way, there's one who is coming, the Antichrist, but John makes it very clear that not only is there one coming, but many Antichrists have already come. These lesser Antichrists. They weren't world rulers. But they were those who led others astray. They were those who opposed the true and living Christ. So by the fact that these antichrists have come, John says that we know that it being, again, the church age, the time that John's readers were in, the time that we're in, that it is the last hour. It's the final stage before the end comes. So if this is true of us, if that's the church age and we're in the church age, If we're in the last hour, the last days, and John knows this by the fact that antichrists have come, I mean, we can think of our day and say, well, we haven't really seen any antichrists, right? We haven't seen false teachers around us trying to lead others astray. No, we have. Yeah, this is definitely true of our day. I mean, many of us watched together the American Gospel, right? And that talked about the dangers and warned against the prosperity gospel. And those preachers that preach that. And you know, I think about what John Piper talks about of the prosperity gospel. That you don't need to be converted to believe the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel gives you everything your heart already wants naturally. Well, at least it offers it. And it really doesn't make good on its offer. There's false teachers today that we must be warned about, that we must be aware of, that they would be marked and that we would stay away from them. False teachers like Joyce Myers, Clefro Dollar, Stephen Furtick. We hear on the radio Hillsong and Jesus Culture. And where they are coming from, their churches, their, maybe better to say organizations, propagate and put out a false gospel and false doctrines. They're dangerous groups. And so there we read in the text from the earliest times of the church age that it must be known that there have been those who have opposed Christ and opposed the Scriptures. And so the church must be alerted to it. And I think it's evident that's what John was doing. Well, we've already read and we'll talk about it in a minute that he was writing concerning those who are trying to lead his readers astray. He wanted them to be alert, to be aware, and we must be too. He wanted them to know the counterfeit when they came across it. And how do you know a counterfeit when you come across it? By knowing the true one, the right one. And so by knowing and remaining in the truth, we would recognize the false teaching when we hear it. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But then we see in verse 19 that these antichrists were people who were once part of the church. But they had been taken in by false doctrines. They led others astray in teaching these false doctrines. And so they left the church. They left the fellowship. And what does John say about this? He says that they may have left. That's true, but they were really not part of us to begin with. And he explains why he says that. He says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But, as it is, they went out. Therefore, they were never really part of us. And the reason he gives for their going out, he says that, or it could be translated in order that. The Greek word there is showing the reason that John is giving for what he said. So in order that, it might become plain that they all are not of us. When he says become plain, that's translated from a Greek verb that is in the passive, meaning that those who are the subject, they're not the ones actively doing it. They're not actively showing it to be plain. They're not the ones, but by their leaving, it's being shown to be plain. And I would argue that through their leaving, God is showing that it's plain that they were never really part of us to begin with. This is God's work in their leaving. See, the local church or the visible church is often made up of both those who make a true profession of faith and those who make a false profession of faith. And those who leave, and specifically here in the context, the reason for leaving is doctrinal. It's what's being taught. It shows that they were never really part of the fellowship. They were not really believers to begin with. First, why does it show this? Because true believers will persist in the truth. We believe in what's called the perseverance of the saints. And one mark of true saving faith is that God will cause you to persist in being saved. He will cause you to remain in the truth. Now, this is not to say that believers never struggle with doubt. This is not to say that believers don't struggle with things that are true and false and wrestle with that. But what this is saying is that a true believer will not apostatize. They will not make a definitive turning away from the truth. They will persevere. Those who don't show that they were ever really part of the fellowship that John again described as having fellowship with God, if they leave it, they weren't part of it. They didn't have persevering faith. They did not remain in the truth. Now, just to make a note on this, there are many reasons why true believers may leave a church. And there are good and right reasons that there are sometimes times to leave a church. And even I would argue that they are doctrinal reasons. If the emphasis is flipped, where it's not the individuals that are leaving that have the false doctrine, but maybe the church has fallen into false doctrine. And so the true believer then cannot stay there in fellowship. That may be a good reason to leave. Or maybe there are secondary or tertiary issues that we should be able to look over and still remain in fellowship together, but for some reason, there's a believer, you know, we talked about weak and strong, right, over the past couple weeks, that is struggling with that and can't be at peace with it, and so therefore cannot keep the peace. It might be good for them to move on. There could be reasons that is right for a genuine believer to leave a church. But again, what we see here is that it's not the church that has gone astray from true doctrine. It was individuals in the church that were trying to lead others astray to follow after them. And so those who left were the ones in the wrong, as John is making very clear to his writers. And specifically, the doctrine that's in question is the doctrine of the person of Christ. And we'll see that in a moment. The doctrine of Christ is not an issue that we can agree to disagree on. The doctrine of Christ is not a secondary issue. No, that is an issue that we go to the mat over. And so those who leave because they follow now a different Christ. You know, Andrew told us this morning in Sunday school that there are many Christs out there, and he's right. Those who describe Christ in another way, describing an idol Christ, a false Christ. They are not Christ who can save. We are not united around Christ that are not the Christ of Scripture, the Jesus of the Bible. And so their leaving, departing from the truth about who Jesus is, shows us they were never part of us to begin with. But, in contrast to those antichrists who have left the church, who taught false doctrines, are those who remain. So again, those antichrists, they left over the doctrine of Christ. But those who remain, in contrast to them, John says, you have been anointed by the Holy One. What's he referring to there? Being anointed by the Holy One. Well, first, who's the Holy One? Well, in John's Gospel, and in other Gospels as well, it is Jesus who is referred to the Holy One of God. They are anointed by Jesus. And what is this anointing? Well, he's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who truly believe. John, again, is reassuring his readers of their salvation. Having the Holy Spirit, they all know. They all know the truth. The truth about Christ. And that's vital and important because there is absolute truth. And those who left the church with all of their claims were not the ones who knew the truth. Rather, it was those who stayed. So John goes on to make it clear why he's writing to them. He was not writing to them because they needed some correction, because they were the ones that were off. No, on the contrary, he was writing to them because they did know the truth. They knew it. They had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, knowing all truth. And that anointing is then their safeguard against error. And John says here also, he wrote to them because they know the truth and because no lie is of the truth. So the teaching of the Antichrist, one could not say, well, that was their truth, you know, as modern day as we're reading this. No one could say, well, that was their truth, and then those who remain, you know, that was their truth, you know, that was what resonated with them. And so that was good for them, this was good for me. No, we can't say that, because no lie is of the truth. John makes distinctions. Now, again, that would be a modern take on this. What I think John is getting across here is that this isn't just a matter of one's perspective. They're not just coming at it from a different point of view or seeing things through different shades of lenses. No, these are distinctions. What is true and what is false? What is right and what is a lie? He's clear on this. And so as John is urging his readers to recognize that they are in the truth, that they don't need to doubt, as he wants to write to them to assure them of their eternal life, I ask you, are you in the truth? Do you know the truth? Do you know the Jesus Christ of Scripture? The Jesus Christ who reveals God the Father to us? Do you know the truth? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? That it's only this Jesus who saves and none other. Do you know the truth? And then verse 22 says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. So now we've got the specifics of the teaching that John is addressing here. He's addressing the denial of Jesus as the Christ. This one who does it, they have the spirit of the Antichrist. They themselves are these little Antichrists that have come, as they deny Jesus is the Christ. They deny that Jesus is the promised one of God, that the Christ is Lord. They deny that he is God in the flesh. They deny his very person, who Jesus really is. And in doing so, they do not just deny Jesus, they do not just deny the Son, they deny the Father as well. Verse 23 says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." You confess the Son. It's through the Son that we have a relationship with the Father. If you have one, you have the other. If you deny the one, you deny the other. And why? Well, we see in John's Gospel, one, you can only come to the Father through the Son, through Jesus Christ. That is clear. So you can't deny the Son and still have the Father. And if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Because if we see, as John will say in chapter 5, verse 9, the Father has testified concerning the Son. And so, what does that say of the Father who testifies of the Son if you deny the Son? And it was the Father who sent the Son. So therefore, to deny one is to deny the other. To not have one is to not have the other. And to not have the Father and to not have the Son is to not be saved. It is to not have your sins forgiven. It is not have the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel credited to you by faith. It is to still be in your sins. It is to still be under the wrath and judgment of God. You must come to the Son to have a right relationship with the Father. In John's gospel, in chapter 17, Jesus said, "Eternal life is this, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you know the Son? Do you come to the Father through the Son? He's the only way. There's no other hope. Don't trust in yourself. You and I can't do it. We must come through the Son. Do you know the Son? And through him know the Father? Remember, for those, as John states in his prologue, again, as we've already mentioned, this fellowship of believers, their fellowship is with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So John exhorts his readers that what they had heard from the beginning is to abide in them. And what did they hear from the beginning? They heard the gospel. They heard of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what they heard. And this is to remain in them, abide in them. This is the message that is true. And John commands, he commands here that this truth, what they have heard, is to remain in them. Now, you might say, Scott, how does he command it? Because didn't you say that it's God who causes the believer to persevere, to remain in the truth? Yeah. And that's right. That's true. But just because it's what God does in his sovereignty, causing the believer to persevere, that does not negate your and my responsibility. This tension between our responsibility and God's sovereignty is all over the Bible. And the question is, can we hold those two things in tension as the Bible does? Recognizing our finiteness. That we're not God. We can't understand as God understands. And so just for illustration's sake, you know, we read in Scripture that we are dead in our sins, right? Ephesians 2. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. Sin has touched every aspect of us. We are totally depraved. So we are dead in our sins. Nothing we can do to save ourselves. But in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it tells us, but God. God made us alive in Christ. It's what God did. He saved us. It's His work that saves us. He gets the credit. And yet, we see the gospel's command for us to be responsible to repent and believe. And apart from our repentance and faith, we're not saved. And yet, our salvation is what God does. God is sovereign. God rules, and yet we are responsible. Also, too, sanctification, growing in holiness. It is what God does. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 tells us that it is God who works in us, causing us to will and to act. And yet we are commanded to be obedient. And we are not sanctified apart from our obedience. We read in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16, that we are to pursue holiness. We are responsible for that. And yet again, our sanctification, our growing in holiness, is what God does. He gets all the credit. And so here again in 1 John, it is God that causes us to persevere in the truth, yet we are responsible to make sure that what we heard from the beginning, that gospel, the message of the person and work of Jesus Christ abides in us, remains in us. John says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. We have the Son, we have the Father, we are in Him as He is in us. As we remain in the truth, as we hold to the truth, as we stand firm in the truth. And as this is the case, then we have the guarantee, the promise that God has given to us of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, eternal life is ours. Right here and right now, we have eternal life. And because it's eternal life, we can't lose it. God causes us to persevere. Or else, how do you call it eternal? And yet, at the same time, I think John is pointing ahead to a future promise. As he says, this is the promise we're given, eternal life. That in the future, in the culmination, in the lasting, sorry, that's not the word I want. Our salvation coming to fullness. You know what I'm trying to get at. I'm going to blame the DayQuil again. That there we have eternal life. We have this hope with Jesus Christ when we see Him, when we're with Him. That we will live forever, sharing in His glory, knowing Him. That has been the promise. That is the promise. It is the guarantee. Now, it would seem in verse 26 that John is writing and encouraging them that they are the ones who hold to the truth. And John is writing and reassuring them that they know the truth, that they have the anointing, they have the Holy Spirit. And he writes this because there is an attempt on those whom John is writing to try to lead them astray. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He wants them to be warned. He wants them to be ready, to be assured and remain in the truth. So though they are targeted, he assures them again that they have the anointing from Christ in them. They have the Holy Spirit, and having the Holy Spirit, John tells them, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. That's an interesting line. I think we need to recognize the context that there's these false teachers. And he's saying, you have no need for anyone to teach you. And so we should think through what that means. Is John saying here, there is no need for pastors and teachers? There's no need for Sunday school teachers. All right, I hope you enjoyed Andrew today, because we don't need him. So, that's done. Is that what John is saying here? No, clearly not. I mean, the fact that he's even writing this letter to them, giving them instructions, he's teaching, that shows that's not what he means. Clearly not. But again, the context is that this is in the midst of false teachings. He's saying we don't need teaching. We don't need new revelation. We don't need to know something we didn't know before. We don't need teaching that is just from man. He's not saying we don't need pastors and teachers. It may be that these antichrists, these false teachers, that they had been claiming a higher revelation that they felt they needed to impart. Or if it is some pre-Gnostic idea, and again, we've talked about that, it could have been the idea that they claimed that they had some secret knowledge, that to progress in your spirituality, you had to gain this secret knowledge. And John is saying, no, you don't need anyone to teach you anything. You already have the Holy Spirit. You already have Him who guards you in the truth, who bears witness inside you to the truth. I mean, have you ever been listening to a sermon, or maybe if you're listening to something on the radio, and you hear what the preacher says, and it just, oof, that was bad. As you know the Scriptures, as the Holy Spirit applies the Scriptures to your heart, you recognize what is not true. And on the other hand, you've had the other experience where you hear preaching and it just stirs you up. And again, as the Holy Spirit is applying Scripture and you know the truth and you hear the truth and you're just like, yeah, that's right, preach it. Bring it home. No, we're not that kind of Baptist. I'm just kidding. But seriously, the Holy Spirit teaches us, takes the Word of God and applies it to us. He guards us in the truth. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, John says, and it is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. So just as we are to abide, remain in the truth, and in remaining in the truth, we abide, we remain in Christ. And so just as the Holy Spirit teaches us, we are to abide in Christ as well. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And that is true Christianity. True Christianity remains in Christ and remains in the Father, because true Christianity remains in the truth. We hold firm to the truth. And so let me ask you, are you in the truth? Are you in Christ? Do you know what the Bible teaches? What the Holy Spirit has inspired men to write down concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ? Have you heard the gospel that we are sinners, dead in our sin, nothing we can do? But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love in which He loved us, made us alive in Christ Jesus. That Christ who died to pay the price for our sins rose again victorious because of the righteousness He has secured for us. If you will repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be in the truth. You will be in Christ. You will abide in the Son and in the Father. For all eternity, you will have the promise of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the commands that Your Word gives us, invoking our wills, that we do as You call us to, that we abide in the truth. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we know that we are weak and we know that there is nothing in us that we can keep ourselves in the truth. We are so thankful for your sovereignty and your grace and kindness towards us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would all the more just awaken our hearts, more and more grow us in love and devotion to your truth, to the who Jesus is, to what he has done for us, that we would hold firm to the gospel. And in the great joy of knowing we have eternal life to be with you forever, that, Lord, we would be so overjoyed and overwhelmed that we cannot keep that to ourselves. But it would bubble over, knowing your love, bubble over with love for others. That we would share this truth, this good news, and call others to repent and put their faith in Christ. Motivate us and strengthen us. Glorify yourself in us to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.